studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, welcome to Abounding Grace, a ministry of the United Reformed Church here in Linden. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, joined with the Kevin Eflin of the Bellingham United Reformed Church. We're thankful that you've joined us today. Again, we invite your questions. You may access them and write them to us at www.lindenurc.com. And the web email for that is aboundinggrace@lindenurc.com. Well, last week we took up the subject of total depravity. And you know, I was on the radio and listening to a guy the other day, Kevin, who was taking this approach to addressing the 5 points of Calvinism, and then he took on to say, we're advancing a new Calvinism. And at that point, he said, you know, the old proof texting method is totally wrong. We have to look at context. And I thought, well, how true that is. But are there many statements we could say that we looked at last week, total depravity, that could show that the context does teach us that man is totally depraved? And how do we approach total depravity in light of somebody who's saying, look, you can't just proof text that?
Well, I mean, I look at the book of Romans, and I think we talked last week about Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, that says there's no one who does good, no, not one. There's none who understands. Paul's whole argument in that context is the universality of sin. He's setting the stage for the wonders of the gospel of grace. So if you want to talk about context, that's great. Let's talk about context. But the context of Romans 3 is sin. And Paul is making it very clear in Romans 3 that man is totally depraved. He does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation by grace alone. Preceding that, he talks about the total depravity of mankind, being spiritually dead, being unable to respond to God. So yeah, I agree context is important. But let's not make the context say something that we want it to say, that it's not saying.
Yeah, good point. And I mean, when David said, surely I was born in sin, in iniquity my mother in sin, my mother conceived me, I don't know how else to read that. Mm-hmm. The context is that he is totally depraved, yeah. Because was something that came through conception as a child of Adam.
So, well, if that's not what it means, then words have no meaning anymore.
Right.
So, you know, I think we have to take the words at face value, obviously understanding the context, but even when you understand the context, the words mean what they mean.
And there's a very important principle in our understanding of how we interpret Scripture, and it is that Scripture interprets Scripture. We have to take the Bible as a whole. You and I could pull out any passage, Kevin, and make it mean about whatever we want to make it mean. But again, the Bible teaches things as a whole, and we have to be able to look at and see, does it correlate one passage with another? We're going to start today then and take up another major doctrine of the Christian faith, and that is unconditional election. And you know, immediately when that phrase is used, people get very defensive. They think it's a cold. They think it's a mean teaching. Well, let's start then, Kevin, just by having a basic definition of unconditional election.
Well, we would say that before the foundation of the world, God chose those whom he would save in Christ, not based on anything that we would do, not based on him looking through the quarters of time to see who would believe in him, but his choice was based on his good pleasure. Romans 9 teaches that. Ephesians 1 teaches that. There's other places we could go. But when we talk about unconditional election, that's what we mean. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not based on anything in us.
Right. And the question then, of course, is this something that just man derived because he liked that teaching and just sort of made it up? You know, I've met many people who refuse to read certain passages in the Bible because they so clearly teach this. And the fact is that this is a very biblical doctrine. And I guess we have to take away our own man-centered view of things and ask, why does God want us to understand this? Well, number one is first so that our salvation would all be to the glory of God, that not one work, not any credit would be given to us. We're fallen. But number two, it teaches us his incredible mercy and compassion, that God would reach out to a human race and people that have rejected him and pull his people off that path of destruction. It tells us about the incredible mercy of God. And the only reason, of course, given in the Bible why he does it is the good pleasure of his will. And Ephesians 1 says that. But here's something like Romans 9. We come to something like this, and a lot of people would say, but that's for Israel. Just so we could set the stage a little bit, Paul says in verse 24 and 23, actually, of Romans chapter 9, that he prepared the riches of his glory, the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So right there, he qualifies that the doctrine of election belongs not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Now, the whole context, if we're going to look at context of this, Romans chapter 9 is the question, have God's promises failed? Why? Because some of Israel doesn't believe. And when these promises were made to Abraham, and now there's so many unbelieving Jews in the world that don't believe in Jesus, does that mean that God's promises have failed? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 9 by saying in verse 6, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, you want to comment on that, Kevin?
Well, Chris, when you look at some of the objections that Paul raises here, if Paul were not teaching the doctrine of unconditional election, these objections make no sense. And so I just spent like 5 or 6 weeks going through Romans chapter 9, and when we look at the objections that he is raising, it's very clear that what he is teaching is the doctrine of unconditional election that we just laid out for you. We don't have the time to go into all the objections that Paul is bringing up here. I would encourage you to look at them on your own in Romans chapter 9. But when you read these objections, you cannot say anything else other than Paul is teaching unconditional election.
Right. And when he answers this question, you know, why are some not believing if the promises were made to them? The answer that Paul gives is because, look, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. There are those who are elect in Israel, and there are those who are not. And Paul goes on to say that when he says, and not only this, Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And so what he was saying there is that that God's promises are fulfilled in the elect. Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Just because Esau was in the covenant line did not mean that he was one of the elect in the covenant. And so here he holds up the great distinction between the fact that God had loved Jacob with an electing love unto salvation and not Esau. I don't know, is there something you want to add to that? I mean, the typical response when we hear something like that is, that's not fair.
Yeah, well, Paul raises that issue. Verse 14, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? There's the objection. Paul brings out, this is not a new objection. This objection did not originate with Dave Hunt or somebody else who's trying to prove Calvinism to be unbiblical. This goes back as far as the Apostle Paul. Verse 19 is another objection. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? There are the objections. Clearly, Paul is teaching unconditional election. Otherwise, the objection, is that really fair, or is God being unjust? That objection of verse 14 would not even be there.
Right. It's exactly the argument he's reacting to that we hear so much today. Why would God save one and not the other? That's not right. Well, I've always used the analogy of if 10 men were sentenced to death and the governor said, I'm going to pardon 5, is he unjust for not pardoning the other 5? Well, the answer to that is no, because they're guilty. So God is looking at a whole human race that has hated him and rejected him, and he's rescuing people off that. That's an incredible testimony of his mercy, that he rescues anyone.
I would encourage you, you know, I did not always believe this. Being brought up in non-Calvinistic circles, one of the books that was really impactful to me was R.C. Sproul's book, Chosen by God. And so I would encourage you, you know, if you haven't read that book, to pick it up and read it. I think Sproul does a great job of spelling out what we are teaching about the doctrine of unconditional election. And the one thing that Sproul brings out in the book that has always stayed with me was that when it comes to salvation, no one gets injustice. There are those who get God's justice, which we all deserve, eternal hell, but there are those who get grace. And so this idea that God is being unfair or unjust does not hold any weight because we all deserve the justice of God. But thankfully, for some reason, according to his good pleasure, God gives us his grace and mercy.
Yeah, and in verse 14 here, actually verse 15, he says, I will have mercy. Now, this is God speaking. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And the answer to that, why? Well, because he's God. And then he says in verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills. So anyone promoting free will has a problem with that because he says it there. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The whole thing is in his hands. And so Kevin raised here a minute ago this objection. Well, then how can God find fault with anyone if it's all up to him? And that's exactly what's raised in verse 19. For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? Now, those are strong. I know, Kevin, I'm sure you have much to add to that.
Well, you know, I brought this up a few weeks ago when I was going through Romans 9, that one of our great struggles with the doctrine of unconditional election is the fact that by nature, we want to be God. We don't want God being God. We want to exert our right. We want to exert our will. We want to exert the fact that we had some part to play in our salvation. When Scripture teaches exactly the opposite, that God and God alone saves. And so, because we have a difficulty with the sovereignty of God, we have a difficulty with election. And when we put ourselves in our proper place and God where he is, then I think the doctrine of unconditional election, the sovereignty of God, becomes more clear.
Yeah, and that just goes hand in hand with the American autonomous individualistic mentality that, you know, we sort of direct our own fate. And it is a hard thing to submit to the utter sovereignty of God. But when we do, we see how wonderful our salvation is. And, you know, I guess at this point, the issue that comes before us is how do we handle such a teaching? I have heard in some sense, Kevin, we've done damage to ourselves and in Reformed churches because of the terrible way it's often presented. Calvinists often are presented as hard and cruel and cold and don't want to do any evangelizing. And nothing is farther from the truth, and at least biblically speaking, how a true Christian should act. We should long for the lost. Why? Because God can save them. Because God knows those who are his. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. And when I go out evangelizing, I don't ask, is that person elect? I ask, does this person believe? And if they believe in Jesus, then I know they're elect. Is what Charles Spurgeon said. If God had painted a yellow stripe on the back of all the elect, he'd go lifting up shirts and preach only to them. But he doesn't do that, so we preach Christ to all.
Well, we've been talking about Romans 9, and we don't want to miss the first five verses of Romans 9 either, which show for us the heart of someone who really had a passion for the lost, and that's the Apostle Paul. And Paul believed the doctrine of unconditional election, and yet he was not cold and callous towards the unbeliever. Just read the first five verses of Romans 9 and see if that looks like a calloused individual.
Right. That's a very important point. Paul has sorrow and continual grief in his heart for those who haven't believed. And our call as gospel ministers is to constantly call people to believe in Jesus, flee to Jesus, and then I will know in their lives that this is one whom God has set his sovereign love upon. Well, until next time on Abounding Grace, we thank you for joining us. Kevin, your worship services are at
10:30 a.m. on Sundays and 6 p.m.
We give you a warm invite to join us at the Linden URC this Sunday for worship. You may visit us on the web, www.lindenurc.com. Or if you have any questions about today's program, you may give us a call, 360-318-0429. Until another edition of Abounding Grace, have a wonderful weekend.